For now, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. It's towards the end of your Bible. And if you say, Mike, I'm not that familiar with my Bible, where's 1 Peter? And you know what I'm going to say? It's right before 2 Peter. That's right. If you find Hebrews, you're not far off. Hebrews and then James and then 1 Peter. That's right. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I am going to read verses 4 through 8. I read out of an NASB translation Bible. I will have the words up here on the screen. Starting with verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning, starting with verse number 4. And coming to him, as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Let's go to God in prayer as we pray over this reading of the scriptures. Father, again, what a great day today is, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And this scripture is going to help us out here a little bit, Lord, telling us a little bit more about the cornerstone. So may we learn a lot more this morning, Lord, about the cornerstone, and the cornerstone being your Son, Jesus Christ. Bring truth and maybe new truths to our mind here today. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Today we are going to take a break from our expository study of the book of Galatians that we've been in for quite a while, because today is Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday of 2021. If we remember, last year for Easter, we were all under quarantine due to this new thing that has come out called the coronavirus. And churches, along with many other businesses and facilities, were all closed down. But this year, we are here today at Beech Grove Church here in Nelson County, Virginia, assembled as a body of believers on this Resurrection Sunday. And I hope you're as excited about being here today as I am. What a wonderful Sunday this is. Glad to see everybody. Excuse me. Today for Resurrection Sunday, we are going to focus on this word, cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? Here's the definition up here. I also have the definition on the inside of your bulletin, top right-hand corner. Cornerstone, Webster's definition. Number one, a stone forming a part of a corner or angle in a wall. Definition number two, a basic element, a foundation. And that's the word, that's the definition for our word cornerstone. Some Bible translations will actually use that as two separate words, corner, stone, and some use it and put it all together as cornerstone. I'm going to kind of just put it as one word here today. And today, from a biblical standpoint, we will be looking at cornerstone using definition number two, which is a basic element, a foundation of something. And we're going to be looking at that two different ways. If we think of a cornerstone as a foundation to something, we can apply that in many different ways. Just in life itself, the basic necessities are food and shelter and clothing. And they are our foundational needs. They are the cornerstone necessities of our lives. Food, shelter, and clothing. And we know that. Another example would be this. Before a person goes to start a business, they have to have a plan of where that business location is going to be, what services that business is going to provide, who that business is going to serve, how the finances will be taken care of, etc., etc. Without these foundational issues resolved at the start of this business will have a weak and very ineffective business cornerstone, because those things are the cornerstone of the business. Third example, marriages. Any good marriage has a cornerstone. Remember, once upon a time, I look at most of us here, and we've all probably said this at one point in time, I, so-and-so, take you, so-and-so, to be my wedded wife, my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part. I believe I said those words just a few months ago now, didn't I? I did. Those vows that we took on the day that we got married to our spouse are the cornerstone of the love that we pledge to our spouse on that special day, whenever that special day was for you. Well, in today's reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter talks about a cornerstone. And that cornerstone that he's talking about is Jesus Christ. We all know that. Jesus is the foundation of our salvation. And he's also the foundation of the church. And he refers to Jesus in these five verses in both a positive light, but also in a negative light. And we're going to look at that here this morning. The question now becomes this. What will you do with Jesus, the cornerstone? Because everybody does something with Jesus. And there are only two choices. And Peter quotes scripture that we're going to look at to further describe what those two choices are. And if a person would ever say, well, I'm not ready to make a decision yet what I'm going to do with Jesus, by saying that, they have already made a decision for Jesus. And that is that they have rejected him. So let's look at this first. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verses 6 and 7a. The A means it's the first part of verse 7. And let's look at the highlighted part here. And it says this, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The first choice that Peter gives us what to do with this cornerstone is a positive choice. He says this, believe in him, believe in Jesus, and you will not be disappointed. He says this precious value then is for you, for those who believe. And in this verse right here, in these verses, what you see up here, Peter is also quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Now, if you have your place in 1 Peter, keep your place there. But here's Isaiah 28:16, which is going to say pretty much the same thing, because that is who Peter is quoting. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And we can see the similarities between what Peter wrote and what Isaiah wrote back in those scriptures there. And he's quoting that, so it should be pretty much word for word. But that's in a positive sense. He who believes will not be disturbed, will not be disappointed. But Peter also talks about a negative view of that. And he says this in chapter 2, verses 7b and verse 8. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word and to this doom they were also appointed. Peter gives a second choice, and this choice is a negative choice. Again, everybody does something with Jesus. You can reject Jesus by being disobedient to the word, and if you are, and if you reject Jesus, Peter says this, and to this doom they are also appointed. To this doom. That's not a good word. That's the negative view. So in this, what we see up here, Peter's quoting two Old Testament scriptures. The first one is going to be Psalm 118, 22. I read that earlier. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Which stone? The stone is Jesus Christ. The builders, they were supposed to have been the leaders of Israel, they rejected that stone, and that stone has become the cornerstone. I just want to tell you that Psalm 118, verse 22 is used in many different places. Jesus quotes it in Matthew, again in Mark, again in Luke. Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 4. Peter quotes it again here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And Paul uses that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. It's quite a popular verse to be used in the New Testament. But Peter's also quoting Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. What he's saying here is this. Everybody does something with Jesus. Either he's your foundation, or you're going to fall over him and be doomed. So let's look at these verses again. I kind of have them separated out here in this slide. The positive up top, the negative here on the bottom. So I'll ask all of us here again, what have you done? What have I done with Jesus, who is the cornerstone? There's only two choices, my friends, only two. The first choice is to believe in him and you'll never be disappointed. The second choice is to reject him and be doomed. It's really that simple. One or the other. With Jesus, there are no shades of gray. So we all understand Jesus as the cornerstone. This is pretty straightforward. He is either believed or he's rejected. But I want to take this idea of cornerstone here today to another level this morning. And I'm going to do so by asking this question to all of us. Here's the question. Keep your answer to yourself. If I ask you this question, how would you respond? If Jesus is the cornerstone, and we know that he is, what was the cornerstone event of his earthly ministry? Could we put a finger on the cornerstone event of his earthly ministry? Sure, every Christian knows and understands that Jesus is the Savior of the world and that he grants repentance to all who call upon his name. We know that. But is there one event in his redemptive life that stands out above all his other works? Is there one event that could be called the cornerstone of his earthly ministry? Let's look at some things that Jesus accomplished while he was here. We know that he performed many miracles, the miracles of Jesus. He displayed his power over nature. He calmed the seas. He created fish and bread from virtually nothing. He displayed his power over demons. He cast out demons out of different individuals. He displayed his power over death. We know that he raised Lazarus and Jairus' daughter. He displayed his power over disease. He virtually wiped out all sicknesses in all of Israel and Palestine. And number five, he displayed his power over sin. We know that he healed the paralytic. He forgave the paralytic. He forgave the adulterous woman. He forgave people. He had power over sin. Those are a lot of very wonderful things that he did. But none of these wonderful displays of Jesus' power would, at least I consider, the cornerstone event or events of his ministry. And to me, that narrows it down to just three different events. Narrows it down to three events that I could consider the cornerstone event of his earthly ministry. Number one, could it be the birth of Jesus? And number two, could it be the death of Jesus? Or number three, could it be the resurrection of Jesus? Well, we know this. Christians and theologians and even us, we could debate this all night long, which one of these events that we would consider the cornerstone event in the ministry of Jesus, and probably your thoughts are right in your mind, and that would be okay. People would say this, well, you can't have a death or a resurrection unless you have a birth. And that kind of makes sense, doesn't it? So the birth of Jesus has to be the cornerstone event of his earthly ministry. Some might say, well, you can't have a resurrection of Jesus if you don't have a birth and a death. So that makes a whole lot of sense. Well, okay, that we know this. We know that all three of these events really are very much intertwined, aren't they? We know that they really rest upon each other. And they're all monumental in redemptive history. We understand that. But I'm just going to give you my thoughts, my own personal opinion. I'm convinced that one of these three events is the cornerstone event in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I'll bet you know which one that is, don't you? It would be the resurrection. Because today is Resurrection Sunday. Of course, that's the one I'm going to talk about. So let me give you my reasons why I think the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone event in the ministry of Jesus. And I'm going to share with you some scripture verses that are going to attest to that. And let's get ready to fill in some blanks in our bulletin. We have 7 fill in the blanks in our bulletin. And I'm going to go down through those. But first, I'm going to base everything on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. This is where I'm going to go for my proof text. Again, I'm going to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start reading at verse number 12 through 19. And I'll put those verses up here and I'll just read that to you. This is Paul in his letter, first letter to the Corinthians. Now, you got to remember, the Corinthians, they were messed up about a lot of things. They had a lot of things wrong. One of the things they had wrong that Paul had to address was some of them did not believe there was a resurrection of the dead. So Paul says this, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Okay, that's Paul's argument. Paul now begins his argument by saying this. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then, and he gives seven facts, and those are our 7 fill in the blanks that we're going to fill in. If this is true, if it's true that there is no resurrection of the dead, then this has a domino effect for all Christianity. So let's quickly fill in those 7 fill in the blanks and see what Paul has to say. And this is going to be pretty straightforward because it's pretty much word for word exactly what he says. Fill in the blank number 1. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not risen from the dead. He repeats that twice in verse number 13 and again in verse number 16. Folks, if God the Father did not roll the stone away and raise his own son from the grave, then Christianity has now become a false religion, and it's based on a lie. And that means Jesus is still what? Dead. Means he's still dead. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus, our Savior, is still dead. Point number one. Point number two. If there is no resurrection, and remember, all these are starting off with it, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then preachers are false witnesses for God. That would be people like me. If a preacher is to proclaim the word of God, and that's what I am supposed to do, then by preaching, if I preached the resurrection of Jesus, then I am proclaiming a false teaching if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if I teach error, then according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, take me out back and shoot me because I'm a false prophet. And that's what happened to false prophets if there is no resurrection of the dead. Number three, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then preaching the word of God is in vain. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then folks, I am wasting my time showing up here every Sunday morning speaking to you. And not only that, you are wasting your time every Sunday coming up and showing up here listening to me. Without a resurrection, there is no gospel. And without a resurrection, that means there is no good news. And without a resurrection, that means there is no salvation. Number four, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then the dead who trusted in Christ are hopelessly lost. Think about this. All of the New Testament saints who have trusted in Jesus, we've all had loved ones who have perished, who we knew trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. So think about all those people over the centuries and the Old Testament saints who believed in the resurrection of the faithful. All those people, all of our loved ones, all those Old Testament saints, they're all lost if there is no resurrection of the dead. Jesus says this. Remember the story of Lazarus? It's from John chapter 11. Martha and Mary, they send word to Jesus. Hey, our brother's sick. Come on, Jesus, come on and heal him before something bad happens. Well, something bad did happen. Lazarus dies. Jesus shows up 4 days later. Where have you been? Martha and Jesus are having a conversation. And here we go. Verses 23 through 27 of chapter 11. Jesus said to Martha, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, now she's one smart young lady, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Good for you, Martha. You got your theology straight. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. Check mark, Martha, you got it right. She believed in a resurrection. Our loved ones that have gone before us, many of them we know have accepted and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So they knew that there was a resurrection of the dead. They believed in that. So we know this, that if there is no resurrection of the dead, we all know a lot of people who have passed on before us who are hopelessly lost if there is no resurrection of the dead. The next one. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then our faith is worthless. From verse number 17. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, lest no man boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We trust and we rely on that faith. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then the faith that you have and the faith that I have in this man, Jesus of Nazareth, from 2,000 years ago, is a faith in a fantasy. He's just some made-up creature, made-up person. It's like believing that Captain Kirk of the Starship Enterprise and Luke Skywalker and Han Solo, they're out there in deep space somewhere believing that they are going to save the universe. I promise you, there's probably people that really believe that those people exist. Can I be the first to tell you? There is no James T. Kirk. There is no Luke Skywalker or Han Solo or Princess Leia. They're all made up, but not Jesus. He's real. But if there is no resurrection, this faith that we have in Jesus is worthless. And that's what Paul was telling us here. Couple more. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then we all remain in our sins. Folks, this is a really big problem. Without a resurrection, then the cross becomes totally meaningless. And without a cross, we have no forgiveness of our sins. And without the forgiveness of our sins, we never restore our broken relationship that we have with the Father, because it was broken the day that we committed our first sins. And our sins will drive us into the depths of hell, because Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. If we are still in our sins because there's no resurrection of the dead, what are we doing here? We're all going to hell. It's what it sounds like if there's no resurrection of the dead. And then our last one. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then we should be pitied for our false hope. For our false hope. We have hope in this man called Jesus, in this Savior of ours called Jesus. But if there's no resurrection, then we have placed our hope in a person who is still stuck in a grave behind the stone. And the stone hasn't rolled away. And Jesus is still in there. And folks, that is no hope at all. None whatsoever. But, what a great transition word. But, there is a resurrection of the dead. Amen? Amen? There is a resurrection of the dead. That, my friends, is foundational Christianity. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Martha believed in the resurrection of the dead. Again, she had her theology straight. Every Christian believes that there is a resurrection of the dead. And since we believe in the resurrection of the dead, let's take those 7 points and kind of spin them in a positive way here this morning. Since there is a resurrection of the dead, we know this. Number one, Christ was raised from the dead. Number two, preachers are true witnesses for God. At least some of them are. Number three, our preaching is not in vain. Number four, the Old Testament saints and those that have gone before us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are not lost. They are in eternity with the Lord and their Savior. Number five, our faith does have hope because he has risen from the grave. Number six, our sins are forgiven. Our relationship with the Father has been restored. And number seven, the ones to be pitied the most are not us anymore, but the ones to be pitied are the ones whose hearts have been hardened and would rather be disobedient to the Word of God and follow the world instead. So we could take all seven of those points that Paul mentions, turn them around on their head, because there is a resurrection of the dead. One last slide. This might be a question I don't think any of you would ask, but I'm going to ask it anyways. Well, Mike, what if I buy into this Jesus thing, but I can't quite swallow the fact that there was a resurrection of the dead? I just can't believe a person can rise from the grave. Must I believe in the resurrection to be a Christian? Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's part of the salvation equation. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Does a Christian need to believe in a resurrection of the dead? There it is in black and white. I'm not making this one up. This one's for real. Yes, you do. It's part of foundational Christianity. Cornerstone. Yes, Jesus is the cornerstone of Christianity, and he's the cornerstone of the church. We know that. But I am convinced, personally, this is just my thoughts, that his resurrection from the grave, from the dead, is the cornerstone event in redemptive history. Just my thoughts, and that's what I think the reasons for that. Other religions, they have their saviors. Other religions have their prophets. And other religions have their great teachers. But they all died. They all died. And they are all still dead. But not our Savior. Not our cornerstone. Not our Jesus Christ. Our Savior, he does what? He what? He lives. He lives. He lives. Praise God for the resurrection of the dead. Our Savior lives. Let's go to God in prayer.